I'd like to welcome you once again to this special Sunday, which we call Kickoff Sunday, where we begin our fall program, various ministries of the church. For those of you who are here for the first time, or perhaps joined just in recent months, how many are, by the way, here visiting or attending just for the very first Sunday? Would you raise your hand? We don't want to embarrass you. Way up. See, get a chance, and the neighbors, make sure you let them know later on why it is that you are a part of this church and why they made a good choice to visit with us. But I think this is one evidence of some of the nature of our church, and it may be helpful for me to quickly give you an overview of what Park Street Church is about. Obviously, from the massive influx of visitors and newcomers at this time of year, you can probably tell that we are a university church in terms of our demographics. By count, about 40% of our members and attenders are in college, graduate school, or in some postgraduate program. And so we have that great investment in the educational enterprise, but it's not only 40% of us who are students. One should also add the many members of this church who are in university and college administration, or who are on the faculties of the various colleges and universities that you're attending, or are on the board of trustees, or are assisting in terms of the support of the educational enterprise, or in buildings and grounds, in food service, in IT work, our lab assistants, secretaries, and administrative helpers. This is a university church, and it's a tremendous privilege that we have to each year welcome a new group of people into the family and to come alongside of you so that as you are growing intellectually and being challenged in other areas of your life, you won't be atrophying spiritually. We're also an international church, secondly. In our recent survey of the congregation, we discovered that more than 550 nations are represented by those who fellowship here at Park Street Church. 50 different nations. That means that within our church, there are those from India or Pakistan worshiping God together on the very same pew. There are those who are Jews and Arabs who are together fellowshipping in Christ. It's a tremendous privilege to have those who come back from Buddhist backgrounds and Hindu backgrounds and Muslim backgrounds, as we are reminded of week after week from testimonies of those who have just come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. All part of this. It's like a slice of heaven. It really is. And of course, part of then the responsibility is for us to be willing to move outside our comfort zone, to reach out cross-culturally and welcome these many internationals who are in our midst. We're, of course, by geography, a downtown church. We are a city church. 3/4 of our members have telephone numbers starting with 617 from the Boston and metropolitan area. And zip codes confirm this. So we really have our heart in the city. And as a result, the church sponsors many ministries to the city called City Works. And some of you may have a real heart for reaching the homeless, working in soup kitchens. Perhaps you're reasonably competent in math or English, and you can help out in our tutoring programs. Sign up for City Works, and we'll find a place where your gifts would be tremendously useful and rewarding to you as well. 60 volunteers are needed to sustain that ministry. We also have a commitment to this part of the city. Park Street Church has, in recent few years, inaugurated 3 separate schools. We have a preschool that we call Park Street Kids that meets here in the facilities of Park Street Church, and now have 100+ youngsters of preschool age that are coming to Park Street Church from the Beacon Hill, Back Bay community, right where we're located, ground zero. Most of these children, more than 80%, come from families who are not attending church here or elsewhere, as far as we know. It's a tremendous opportunity for evangelism. We've recently purchased the Brimmer School to continue this educational work, to have a primary school here in Beacon Hill, right in downtown Boston, because there is no public school in this downtown area, despite the large number of youngsters who live here. We're it, virtually, for primary schools. There's one other fine private school, and that's about it. We also have a high school we've recently started that runs at present from grades 6 to 10 called Boston Trinity Academy. And we'll be adding 11 and 12 in the next 2 years. An excellent school. If you know someone who has good academic ability, perhaps moved to Boston recently, is looking for the right school, consider that place. But if you want to get involved, you can also help in that ministry in various ways. We have a heart for the city. We also have a heart for missions. To whom much is given, much is required. And so this is a missions-minded church, to reach out cross-culturally, not only right here in Boston, but around the world. We have right now some 800 people who are involved in our international ministry, teaching English as a second language and the ministry called Focus. 800 people, students, teachers, volunteers, friendship partners. 800, many internationals come to Boston to do a postdoc or whatever experience of education. And by their own testimony, they will live here, ride on the T, eat at the restaurants, and conduct their lives alongside of those who live here, and they will then leave and will not have once been invited into the home of an American. This is atrocious. We're doing something about it. Many of these are not Christians. Most of them are not. Most of them are of other faith backgrounds, Buddhists, Muslims, and so on. We're just showing them the love of Christ. If you want to get involved and invite someone into your home, maybe you think, oh, my place is too small. I'm a student. I have an apartment. We have just a couple of us living there. Yours is a great place to invite someone in and show the love of Christ and make it tangible. Sign up on that volunteer card that you want to be involved in Friendship Partners. Well, we are not only missions-minded in terms of our community. The church last year sent out 67 of our members as short-term missionaries. You may be open to that possibility this coming summer to go out to Czech Republic or to our Ukraine partnership and give skills in web design or whatever ability that you have in these other ministries, or down to Bolivia where we help out with an orphanage ministry. We're a church, of course, above all of this and underneath all of this, that is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We call ourselves an evangelical church. You may have heard that term, evangelical, or seen it and wondered about it. It's just built on a Greek word, evangel, which simply means good news or gospel. We are Christians who want to keep the main thing the main thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to keep the main thing, to be reminded and live out the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to live his life as a substitute for us, so that through his perfect life of obedience, he, as our representative, earned eternal life, so that his life of obedience can be imputed to us. As God looks at us, he sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ that deserves nothing but blessing. And meanwhile, taking our sin and placing it on Jesus so that he died for us, paying in his death on the cross the full penalty that our sin deserves, so that we believe not just in a changed life, but in an exchanged life, where Jesus gets our sin and we get his righteousness, whereby his Holy Spirit, he continues to work that righteousness in us, and we become increasingly those who resemble the Savior. We're disciples of Christ. Well, that's the main thing. That's why we call ourselves evangelicals, because we refuse to divide over all the other things that many thoughtful Christians have disagreed with each other over, including those in this assembly. Many Christians disagree about who should be baptized. Should it be little babies, children of believers, or should it just be adults? That's something that there's room for disagreement. We have strong convictions, all of us, and we respect each other by paying attention to how those positions are defended from the Bible. But we will not divide over that. Likewise, Christians differ over the timetable for Jesus' return or their understanding of that and many other issues. But we want the main thing to be the main thing. And so we stand shoulder to shoulder around the gospel. And because we believe in Jesus, there is a twin conviction. Not only is the gospel of central importance, but the Word of God is of central importance to us. That's because Jesus had the Word of God written, the Scriptures, central to his life. None of us has a better relationship with the Creator of the universe than Jesus Christ. And yet he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father," referring to the Bible. He said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." And so we want to imitate Jesus' absolute, unqualified respect and adherence to the authority of the Scripture. That accounts for the architecture of the building here, by the way. You'll notice that front and center is this pulpit on which there is a pulpit Bible, symbolic of the fact that we want everything to have its starting point and foundation from the Word of God rather than the opinions of men. Meanwhile, Hugenberger is standing behind here, kind of in camouflage black, so you don't see him. We want to hear from God, not from man. That's our second conviction, the centrality of the infallible Word of God. We're evangelicals. So all I can say is, you know, if you're looking for a perfect church, you have not found it. If you're looking for the place where all your needs are going to be met, this is not it. If you're looking for a perfect Savior, you came to the right place. And if you're looking for a body of Christ in which you can roll up your sleeves and get involved in order that you might be used as the Holy Spirit perfects His saints, His people, you've also come to the right place. Our text that I've read has two main emphases to which I want to draw your attention very briefly. The first of them, in a way, is a good corrective for some evangelicals. Some evangelicals, because they emphasize the gospel, give the impression that the only thing that counts is winning more non-Christians to a love for Jesus Christ. That, of course, is enormously important. Loving other people enough to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. It would be selfish to keep it to ourselves. But that's not the end of the job. The other piece is to make sure that those who've come to Christ are being built up in their faith. And that is one of the major emphases, one of two, in our text. The other emphasis is on, in particular, the speaking gifts. We read about the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, and admittedly, these may raise questions for us. Some couple of weeks ago, I preached on prophecy, and next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to talk about the gift of tongues. But I don't want to talk so specifically about those gifts. I just want to make the point that Paul, in our text, in speaking about these particular spiritual gifts that various members of the church have, his main emphasis here is on edification and how these are to be used to build up the church. This is the main premise that our text invites us to consider. If you're a Christian, you need to grow in your faith. It's not just enough to have become a Christian when you were 6 years old. You got to be growing. If you're not growing, you're atrophying. 7 times in our chapter, more than any other chapter in the Bible, 7 times the word, the vocabulary, a noun and a verb, the vocabulary for edify or build up is used by the Apostle Paul in our chapter. This is a main emphasis. More than any other chapter in the Bible, we hear about edification. And just like the English word, edification is related to, it's an architectural term, it's related to edifice. And the Greek word that is being translated here is the same way. It really means to be built up, like a building, a temple, a holy temple. There's some building work that needs to be done for all Christians. God wants to work on something in your life and help you to be built up. Let me read some of the verses in verse 3. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening. Or in this case, this is one way of translating the word to be built up. It could be built up or strengthened or edified. Depends on which Bible you're reading. It's all the same word in Greek. For their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. In verse 12, so it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Notice we're not talking about building up outsiders. It's building up Christians, building up the church. There's a lot of building that needs to be done. The premise of all of this is, if you're a Christian, you haven't arrived. You're not yet all God intends you to be. You need to be built up. That's why this is hammered away at over and over again. As long as you're a Christian, you'll need to pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You've got debts, you've got problems where you have fallen short of the will of God. John in his first letter writes, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's work to be done as a Christian. And it's work, by the way, God has got something in mind, maybe you know what it is, where this year you need to be transformed and changed and strengthened and built up. Some area, maybe many areas in your life that need improvement. And they should be improvements that others can see, by the way. Paul once wrote to Timothy, who was a leader and one of Paul's own assistants in one of the churches in 1 Timothy 4. And he tells Timothy, this giant of a Christian, set an example for the believers in speech, in love, in life, in faith, and in purity. He goes on, and then he says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. The Christian life had better be a life of progress where your friends and neighbors and family, they see it. It's got to be that real. It can't be the kind of progress that only you see. Something that you're perhaps wishfully talking yourself into. I don't know what your issue is. Maybe right now you're a grumpy sourpuss. And, you know, this is the way you've always been. And so, you know, you think it's part of what makes you interesting, maybe. I don't know. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ intends for your edification. He wants you to change so that next year, at the end of this year, because you've been involved in a Christian formation class or a small group in this church, next year you're going to be a joyful, exuberant Christian, a contagious Christian. We've got to be changing and growing. We want to know Christ. Paul writes in Philippians about his own life. He himself, he says, not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Are you pressing on to take hold of what God has in mind for you? I know it's not easy. This is not, you're not signing up for something that's all fun and games. Our minister to internationals, Stuart DeLorme, in fact, Stuart is here, right? I thought I saw him right here. Stuart is a dear friend of mine. His father recently passed away, Dr. Thomas DeLorme. And Dr. Thomas DeLorme was the chief of physical medicine at Mass General Hospital in the years following World War II. Dr. DeLorme was an amazing orthopedic surgeon, and he was working at Mass General at a time when orthopedic surgery was making one advancement after another. They finally perfected methods for repairing broken hips and elderly people and just dealing with club feet and all kinds of marvelous advances. But the problem was, up until that period of time, many patients after the successful surgery would never leave the hospital. because the physical therapy wasn't right. The physical therapy was adjusted to the patient. They didn't want to make them uncomfortable. And so if they were in some pain, you know, they'd be invited to lift this weight or that weight, but never push it too hard because, of course, this poor soul has been through so much. Dr. Thomas DeLorme invented the system of progressive resistance exercise that now is the international standard for all physical therapy. His name is associated. This is the father of our international pastor here. From that point on, now patients, after their surgery, would be challenged to do repetitions of sets of 10, and each time they'd add extra weight, even though it made them uncomfortable. No pain, no gain. And now, when hip surgeries were done, after a short while, these elderly people were up and at it and walking out of the hospital. As they used to say in their watchword, we've added years to life, now let's add life to years. It's the same way within the Christian life and experience. Dr. DeLorme's son, the pastor DeLorme, who's also a doctor, he's into the same kind of model. We call it aerobic Christianity. No pain, no gain. Where you get your mind challenged, where you're invited to fill up your lungs with the fresh air of God's Holy Spirit and have new life as you try to grow into a greater resemblance to Jesus Christ. It's not easy, but if you're up for it, the challenge is here. Not only does our text remind us of the premise that God has in mind for us, this challenge to grow, of course, the converse of that is that then the responsibility on the rest of us is to make it a priority that we're actually contributing to the growth of one another. In other words, the priority is on edification. Paul writes in verse 12, so it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church or edify the church, that word, or strengthen the church. Don't just do it because you enjoy it. Do it because it helps. If it doesn't help, stop it. We're not into continuing programs, for example, because, well, that's the way we've always done it. If the programs and ministries of the church don't actually edify the body of Christ, build up believers, we dump them. We give them a proper burial. We thank the folks who invented them, but we're on to something new until people are built up. The challenge, of course, of this priority cuts many different ways. It's uncomfortable for some of us. Our text, of course, emphasizes it with respect to the particular gifts of tongues and prophecy. One of the interesting things Paul reminds the church of is the need for clarity. Again, he says in verse 8, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. And so what Paul is trying to do is he's not denying that the gift of tongues might be edifying to individuals at home privately, but it's not surprising that he's pushing the gifts that will most edify others. And he says he wants it to be clear and intelligible. And so here at Park Street Church, if the choir sings in Latin, we want to have in our bulletin an English translation so that we get it. So we're not entertained, but we're edified. When we have a brother or sister who's from China, as we often do, who gives their testimony at a baptism, we've been blessed to have it written out in English so that if there's a problem understanding an accent, a thick accent, none of us will miss a word. We get it all. It means that the teaching of Sunday school classes and preaching of the pastor has also got to be committed to clarity, to intelligibility, so we get it. I have a wonderful pastor friend who's extraordinarily gifted and intelligent, but he has this unusual delight in building his vocabulary at everyone else's expense. Apparently, he's got one of these word for the day type programs, and he gets. And so, in the Sunday sermon, all of a sudden, you know, we'll be kind of following along. It all makes sense, and then he throws in Oh, of course, this is a case of heterosis of pronominal reference. People are kind of looking puzzled. And what's the point? If people don't understand you, don't say it. Avoid obfuscation, which is also a problem. I mean, obviously, these things apply to me. It's not we intentionally, sometimes, of course, use words that unconsciously not everyone knows. Well, let's work at being understood, making things clear. The Apostle Paul also, even cutting closer to the bone for me, warns us that if the point is to edify, there's also a need for brevity. You know, he talks about those who have the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy, which are clearly given by God, and he says, let there be two or three. Now, why two or three? Why not 20 or 30? Well, it's because, you know, 20 or 30, at a certain point, you get information overload when you're on prophecy number 19. That's a pretty simple-minded thing. On the other hand, I take comfort in that he says two or three. It's not like a hard and fast rule. Sometimes it's necessary to go to three. Sometimes it's necessary to go a little further. In fact, Paul was not averse on one occasion under special circumstances. This is not an example today, but of preaching all night long, right until dawn, Acts chapter 20. You may remember the story. He preached all night long. It was his last night at Ephesus. So that justified the extraordinary case. And halfway through the night, up on the third story and a couple of balconies up, there was this gentleman, Eutychus, who had had a hard day. And as the sermon went on, you know, the sedative effect began to be experienced, and poor Eutychus fell fast asleep, fell off his perch in the window on the third floor, and went down and fell to his death. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit was upon Paul. He went over and ministered to him, and in fact raised him from his lifeless condition. And I've often wondered, well, what did they then say to each other? And I suppose, I imagine fondly, that at first, you know, Paul, realizing what had happened, says, Eutychus, I am so sorry. I get so excited when I start preaching the word, and I just completely lost track of the time. And, time, it's like I'm in an eternity. And meanwhile, I suspect that Eutychus, waking up from his coma, said that, well, you know, Paul, please forgive me. I should have been hanging on every word, giving this utmost concentration. In fact, I don't know why I wasn't even keeping notes in order to follow carefully what you were saying. And so they left in a happy communion. Well, there's the priority. Finally, where's the place? And here we can say it very quickly. Surprisingly to many of us, living here in the beginning of the 21st century, when there is so much cynicism about the institutional church, where so many people have an allergic reaction to the concept of church, where so many of us have been disappointed by tragic stories of the abuse of authority, of the abuse of youngsters by priests and those who are entrusted with their care, that all seem to confirm our worst suspicions. You know, that the church is as messed up as the world, that maybe it's useless, probably more likely it's harmful to your spiritual life. Many of us wonder about this with respect to the institutional church. In spite of all of that, Jesus Christ, through his word, is telling us here that if you want to grow, as hard as it is, the place where you will grow better than anywhere else is right within the body of Christ. That's what he designed it for. In fact, you can't grow elsewhere. The Holy Spirit has baptized us into the body of Christ. You may be just packed full of gifts. You might be like the head of a body. But the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 reminds us that even if you're the head, you can't say to the rest of the body, you don't need. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. How much will a head grow once it's detached from a body? You want to grow? You got to be in the body. It's messy to be in the body. There are lots of folks within the body of Christ that are hard to get along with. If no one has offended you here, it's because you just came. But God's curriculum is to use those hard lessons to teach you and me how to love one another. If it were easy, it wouldn't be miraculous. It wouldn't be the hallmark of true Christians. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And so we benefit from each other, regardless of the barriers that seem to be there between us. So the cantankerous older gentleman and the exuberant, hyperactive little child all belong together. In the Apostles' Creed, in the last paragraph, we say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic there is a synonym for universal. Of course, we include the Roman Catholic Church, but that's just one wonderful, vibrant part of the Catholic Church. We believe in the Congregational Church. That's just one small part of the universal church, the Catholic Church, that extends across space and through time. So we stand on the shoulders of generations who've gone before us. We love the biographies of missionaries who've proven and shown with their lives what it is to be a Christian. We sing the hymns of previous generations, not because we like old-fashioned music, but because we love the truth of God written on the lives of His people. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church and in the communion of saints. The communion, a word that to us has come to mean almost nothing, but originally meant fellowship, commonhood. In fact, it was a commercial word, partnership. We're in this together. The communion of saints, all those who belong to Christ are in it together. He hasn't condemned one of us to try to live the Christian life alone. He's given us to each other. May our lives prove it. May we renew our commitment to one another at this table in a few moments. And may we now worship the God who made it possible. Father in heaven, we ask that you would enable us to live out your word, to be reminded of that premise that every last one of us needs to grow in our life with you. May we make visible progress this year. Help it to be the maximum priority of every effort in this body of Christ to facilitate the edification of others. And we pray, O most holy Lord, that we would welcome the privilege of joining together with these brothers and sisters as the place you have appointed for us to grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.